Morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Pastor Jeremy, and I'd like to welcome you here this morning. I'd also like to invite you back to our new sermon series starting next week, which is called Being Christian Inside Out. And there's no end to worldly, godless wisdom, which misleads and disappoints. And so we'll be reading through the book of 1 Corinthians as the Apostle Paul tells the people of God not to let that worldly, godless wisdom into their hearts, but instead to let the Holy Spirit and the faith which is inside come out through our actions to change our lives and our world. So we'll be starting that next week, reading through the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to be concluding our sermon series called Does Your Life Need a Change? And in this sermon series we've been talking about how Jesus changes lives, how the Holy Spirit changes lives, and how the church changes lives. And last week we talked about how the things we receive in church change our life, of how hearing God's word changes our lives, of how being a part of God's people changes our lives, and how receiving God's grace and peace changes our lives. And today we're going to be talking about how the things we give and the things we do and the ways that we serve change our lives as well. And we'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6, if you'd like to open your Bibles and turn with me there to Galatians chapter 6. And a few months ago, we went through the book of Galatians, and we talked about how the gospel is greater and how the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia and to the people of God, telling them how the gospel is greater than the false teachings and half-truths that are presented to us in our world in its place. He talks about how the gospel is greater than pluralism. We talked about how through the writings of Paul, we can see that the gospel is greater than rebellion, how the gospel is greater than religion, how the gospel is greater than just being a good person, and how the gospel is greater than New Age spirituality. And if you weren't here for that series, I'd encourage you to go online and check it out. All of our sermons are online and available at ccblaine.org. And you can download them to your mobile device and listen to them while you're going for a run or while you're driving into work. And if you have iTunes, you can subscribe to the podcast. And today we're going to be finishing up the book of Galatians. After Paul has written in the first five chapters talking about how the gospel is greater, he writes this sixth chapter talking to us about how we can live in light of the gospel. Now that the gospel has created the church and the church is founded on the gospel, how do we live? In the last 10 months, I've been having a lot of fun and working hard and learning a lot on how to fix up homes. Sarah and I bought a foreclosed home, and it's a great home at a great price, and we're so thankful for it. But there's a lot that needs to be done to maintain it so it goes into the future in good condition. And I've been learning a lot and asking a lot of questions. And as I've been doing that hard work and realizing how difficult it is, it makes me remember and appreciate more of what my father did for me and my family when we were kids. When I was 13, we moved out to East Bethel. My dad bought a fairly dilapidated old house. And he would go to work all day at his job and work hard there. And then in the evenings and weekends, every evening, every weekend for years, he would spend fixing up this house for his family because he loved us and he wanted to provide for us. And there was a lot of times where I actually did that work with my father. He would make me help him, and I didn't really reflect on why he was doing it. To me, it was more of an obstacle to overcome so that I could go out and play rather than an object lesson of my father's love and sacrifice for our family. And so I went through that, and I didn't understand. I didn't use that as an object lesson. I didn't combine what I was doing and the work that I was doing with an understanding of what motivated my father. And therefore, even though I was doing that work, I wasn't using that as a way to draw me closer to understand what my father was doing for our family, to understand the depth of his sacrifice for us. My father worked very hard on that house, and now that I'm working hard on my house to provide for my family, for my wife and the child that we're expecting, I can better understand and appreciate what my father did for us. As I'm doing that work and experiencing that sacrifice, I can reflect back, and it brings my father's love closer and his sacrifice and love for our family closer and makes it more real. It makes my father seem more near to me in my heart. And there's other work that my father did which I was never able to participate in because my dad did the type of jobs that aren't really conducive to bring your son or daughter to work day. My dad, when I was younger, he worked as I mentioned, he'd go to work, you know, all day at that job before he'd come home and fix a house. And he would go to work all day at these jobs. He worked as a machine grinder in a machine shop. He worked a punch press, and he was a welder. And these are not exactly occupations where you want children running around loose. They're fairly dangerous and difficult jobs, and therefore I never experienced them. I never got to see what my father did for a living. And because I was never able to see it, never able to do it, I was never able to relate to it, and therefore I've never been able to fully understand the depth of my father's sacrifice to provide for his family because he loved us and cared for us. I was not able to combine that work with an understanding of why my father was doing it, to really understand him, to make that come close and near to me and my heart. And God, our Heavenly Father, calls us into doing his work of serving and sacrificing for others, not only so we help other people, but so that we enter into that work and we can greater understand what our Heavenly Father has done for us through Jesus Christ. God sent his Son Jesus to this earth to serve and sacrifice for us, even though we didn't deserve it. He sent his Son to do that for us, to do that work for us. And he asks us to do that work for others as well. And human beings, we have the innate ability to just become so self-absorbed and self-centered that we only see things from our own perspective and our own point of view. And when we get out of ourselves and start serving and helping other people, it widens our horizons and widens our view, and we can better understand how our Father feels towards us. When we show the love of God to others, then we are more able to understand the love of God for us. And our Heavenly Father invites us into that work. And just like I was never able to experience the work of my father during his day job, and therefore I was never really able to understand the depth of my father's love and sacrifice for us, so too many people never enter into the work of God, serving and sacrificing for other people. And they don't get it. God's love, therefore, seems distant and far from them because they're not experiencing it. They're not seeing that object lesson and combining it with the gospel to understand how God loves them. And they don't understand. God feels distant and far and unloving. And other people actually enter into that work, just like I entered into the work of my father on that house and helped him when I was young, but viewed it as an obstacle to overcome rather than an object lesson to teach me about my father's love for me. So many people actually do the work of God, but view it as an obstacle to overcome so they can get it done and go home and watch football or relax and worship their real gods of entertainment and leisure. And even though people are doing that work of God, maybe on Sunday morning or throughout the week, they're failing to combine that with an understanding of the gospel, to use that service as an object lesson, teaching them about their Father's love, their Heavenly Father's love for them. And in that case, too, God's love and God's presence will begin to seem distant. And we'll be unaware of what the work of God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, truly says about his attitude about us. And does your life need a change? Do you feel that God is disconnected and distant? Does his love seem far from you? If that's the case, become a part of the church. Begin serving other people and use that and combine that with an understanding of the gospel to understand how God feels about you and how God sent his Son to serve and sacrifice for you. As you do that work, you feel God's presence and love come near as you begin to understand more about how God worked for you and saved you because he loves you. Let's read from Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll have the verses on the screen. And if you have a mobile device, there's a great Bible app from lifechurch.tv. You can always download as well. We'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible table on the back as well, and you can grab one and take one home with you on the way out. Verse 1 says, Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So here the Apostle Paul gives the people of God a command, a way that they can do the work of God, a way that they can better understand God's love for them. He says, restore those who are caught in transgressions. And this is a big commandment, and so there's a lot to understand in this verse so we can pick up what Paul is really asking us to do. The first thing he says is that we're not to be quick to point out faults or to judge or to point out the mistakes of others, but we're to restore those who are caught in transgressions, who are caught. People who have made decisions repeatedly and are trapped in a pattern of behavior and in a web of sin which they can no longer escape on their own, and they need help. And so he says, restore those who are caught. I'm not to restore just anybody. We're not to approach just anyone to restore them. We're not to try to restore people from just any old thing that we don't like, from shopping in an unfashionable part of town or wearing white after Labor Day. We're to restore those who are caught in transgressions. We're not to try to restore people from things we don't like, but to restore them from breaking the commandments of God, which He has set up for our lives to teach us what is good. And when we break those transgressions or those commandments, we transgress and we sin. And sin hurts us and it hurts others. And in doing so, we rebel against God. And so that's not good. Paul says we need to restore those people because we love them and we have goodwill for them. And so we're to restore people who are caught in transgressions. And it's not just anybody who should be doing the restoring. It's the people who, Paul says, are spiritual. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about what it means to be born again. And if you weren't here for that sermon, it's again available online. But being born again means that you've gone from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive through the power of the Holy Spirit and faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, those who are spiritual, those who are born again, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and able to follow the Holy Spirit and able to give those who are caught in transgressions good, solid, sound biblical advice, they are the ones who should be restoring. And Paul lets us know that the purpose of this approach, approaching others, is restoration. It's to restore other people. And just like the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. When we have someone who's caught in transgressions, it's like having a broken bone. And it needs to be restored. And we need to restore that because we're all connected. We are the body of Christ. We are all connected to each other. And therefore, where one of us is caught in transgressions, all of us suffer. And so we need to restore that individual. It's sort of like setting a broken bone. And setting a broken bone can be painful and difficult and hurt. It may be uncomfortable. And those who are caught in transgressions may feel uncomfortable when others approach them. It may be a difficult conversation to have. But it's something that needs to be done. Because we are the body of Christ. We're our brothers and sisters. And we need to look out for each other. We need to restore each other to what is good. And there are two ways to approach someone to restore them as well. We can approach someone, and this is a tendency of fallen humanity, people who are imperfect. We can approach someone, and maybe even not even intentionally, but we can use the truth in God's word as a weapon to hurt, to humble and humiliate someone who we're frustrated with. Maybe we're frustrated with the sin and suffering in the world, and we see someone caught in transgressions, which is causing sin and suffering, and we can come to them with the truth in God's word in the Bible and use it as a hammer to humble and humiliate them and cause separation. Say, look at the mistakes you've made, and look for an I told you so. We can use the Bible as a weapon. I was at a gathering a few years ago, and it wasn't a church gathering, but there was this fellow there who grew up in church, and we started talking. And he grew up in church and went to a liberal arts institution for higher education and took a theology class where they taught him all of this misinformation about the scripture, about what it is and where we get it. And it ruined his faith. And he accepted that as truth, and it degraded his faith in the Bible. And so he was talking to me about that, how he no longer believes the Bible is God's word, how it's no longer reliable, how Jesus is, he no longer believes Jesus is God's son. And I actually had the same experience. I went to an institution and for higher learning and took a theology class and heard the exact same arguments. And I was patiently listening to him and waiting for him to finish and waiting to present the truth of the matter, how I actually got the scriptures, how they actually are reliable. And as I'm waiting and he's finishing his story, I can see this other guy over here, and I just know he loves the Lord. As this guy's talking, this other guy, he starts getting, oh, you can just see him tense up. You can see him thinking, how can he talk about the Bible that way? Who is he? And I knew he was going to come over and just ruin this opportunity to restore a brother who had fallen. And sure enough, before the guy finishes his sentence, this guy gets so worked up he can't contain himself anymore. He runs over and he says, who are you to judge God's word? How do you know? Where were you when it was written? And he just used the truth as a hammer, taking out his frustrations on those who spread misinformation about scripture on this guy. And that does not lead to restoration. Hurting and humiliating and using the truth as a hammer and a weapon does not lead to restoration. It leads to more distance and separation. And Paul says, we need to restore our brothers and sisters who are caught in transgressions. And it can be hard to do to deal with those frustrations and to put them aside and to approach someone in a spirit of gentleness. But Paul says, we need to approach someone who's caught in transgressions with a gentle spirit. And people will be able to see if you do that. They'll be able to look in your eyes, and they'll be able to see if you have goodwill for them. They will be able to see your love and care for them if you have it. And Paul says that we need to approach people in gentleness. To approach someone to restore them, we need to have that gentleness of the Holy Spirit. When I was probably about 10 years ago now, I was approached by someone in the church who thought I was straying from God's will for my life, and he approached me with great gentleness and love and humility and trying to restore me to what he felt God's will was for my life. What I had done is I had gone to the church I had grown up in, and I said I felt called to be a pastor, and I was going to go off on this journey to be a pastor. And one of the elders, who was an older guy, and he was concerned about this, and he took me aside into a different room. And I could look in his eyes, and I could see the care that he had for me, and the compassion, and the love. And I could see that this was difficult for him. And he said, "Jeremy, I don't know how to tell you this, but if God is calling you to be a pastor, you'll be speaking in tongues." And his advice was horrible. It was unbiblical, it was ungodly, and it was incorrect. But I could look in his eyes, I could see his care and concern for me. And even though he just told me something that was completely not true and not biblical, I couldn't even be mad at him. I couldn't. Instead, I just appreciated the courage that it took and the care that he had for me. And if we're worried about how other people will react to them when we approach them, we need to remember that if we approach them in a spirit of gentleness, that they won't be mad at us. They'll be able to see our goodwill and our care and our compassion for them. We need to come with that Holy Spirit so that they can feel the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God as we approach them. They can feel our love for them. And the last part of this verse is very interesting. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And we have to remember that we're just as prone to sin, just as capable of being caught in transgressions, just as able to make mistakes. We're no better than the person who is caught in sin and transgression. We are just as able to be there with them. And we need to remember that when we approach them, because when we do, and we say, "I don't know how to tell you this, but this is an action which is leading to destruction in your life," they're going to defend their actions. They're going to say what I'm doing isn't bad, and they will perhaps even invite us into it to join them as well so that we can see that their actions are not causing pain. And so we need to keep watch on ourselves lest we too be tempted, because we're just as able and capable of falling. I had a really good friend who, out of goodwill and great compassion, decided that he was going to go and work towards restoring a brother in Christ who had fallen into alcoholism. And so he made a somewhat controversial decision to go out and go with this guy when he goes to bars and out to drink, hoping to be a good influence on him and hoping to be able to speak words of truth into his life and be able to restore this guy who was caught in transgressions. But my friend, who had all this goodwill and good intentions, did not keep watch on myself. He did not approach the situation thinking that he too could just as easily be there with this other guy, that he too was just as capable of and able to make bad decisions which would catch him in transgressions. And it wasn't long before my friend too became an alcoholic, and it was so sad to see this guy who was on fire for Christ, this guy who had all the great intentions in the world, going to work hungover and barfing in the waste baskets because he was still drunk from the night before. And we have got to keep watch on ourselves, because we're no better than anyone else. We're no better than the people who are caught in great sin. We are just as capable of making those poor decisions, just as capable of that sin taking a hold in our lives. And so Paul says, keep watch when you approach, lest you too be tempted. Now, this is a great verse, and there's a lot in there, a lot to unpack, but all that's to say that it's in church that we restore each other. It's in the community of God's people that we restore each other. And when we enter into that work, when we care about another person enough to actually do the work of approaching them, caring for them in an attempt to restore them, it changes us to know God's desire to restore us to Him through Christ. Because you and I too needed restoration. Because of our sin, we carried the weight of that burden. We carried the burden of death for our sin. And God had a desire to restore us. He did not stand by and let the world unfold, but He got involved. He stepped forward. He sent His Son out of desire to restore us to Him through Christ. And when we enter into that work, when we care enough about someone that we step out of our comfort zone and we approach them in gentleness with goodwill and the Holy Spirit to restore them to Christ. And we use that as an object lesson, teaching us, combining it with the gospel, teaching us about what God did for us through Jesus. It helps us better understand God's desire to restore us. And it'll change our lives. And it'll make God's love and sacrifice and service for us come near. And it'll make His presence come near to us. Verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul says we need to bear one another's burdens. And while this means could be applied to all burdens for sure, it's being in the context, being used in the context of bearing the burdens of those who are caught in transgressions so that there may be restoration there. And when you look at the Greek, the words used for bearing burdens actually mean to lift a heavy, troublesome weight off of someone who is suffering, to get involved with your own hands to lift that weight off of them so that they can go free if they choose. And that is what we are to do with our brothers and sisters who are caught in transgressions. We are to get involved and attempt to lift the weight off of them, to help them, so that they may be restored if they so choose. Last Thursday, I had the privilege and opportunity to go serve at an event called Anoka County Project Community Connect. And some of our congregation worked so hard to help orchestrate that event, Matt Ashworth and Linda Lafreniere. And they worked hard to organize this event. And what it was they got all these different people and organizations and providers who care for those who are down and those who are homeless. And they got them to come all in the same room in the same gym for one day so that those who are in need, those who are perhaps without transportation or having trouble, can go around. And then instead of having to try to find a way all over town, they can go in one day and they can go learn about perhaps options for mental health care, for medical health care, to get IDs. Opportunities for youth if they have children. And it was just this awesome moment where the community got together to help others and to bear the burdens of others. And it was great to see so many of the church people there as well. And it was just this great opportunity. And I was standing there and I was listening and talking to other people and listening to stories of those who were there, who were in need. And many of them were there because of unfortunate circumstances and events in their lives. Difficulty came their way. And other people admittedly shared that it was because of their own decisions and their own transgressions that they were in this situation. Decisions which led to alcoholism or drug use. And now that they were there, it was great to see an organization and a bunch of people in the community coming together to try to lift the weight of those burdens off of people so that they could go free. And it's extremely difficult to go free and get out from the burdens caused by our transgressions if there's not another person there helping us. And that's what we are to be in the church. We are to bear one another's burdens to restore each other. And the Apostle Paul says that in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. And in summarizing the law of Christ as it relates from as it relates to us and others, Apostle Paul explains that law. He's in the previous chapter in 5:14. He says, "For the whole law," and he's talking about the law concerning our relation between individuals, "is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And when we enter into that work, when we love our neighbors as ourselves, when we actually get involved and attempt to lift the burdens off of people so that they can go free, when we enter into that work and love others as ourselves, it helps us to understand what God has done for us and what God did for us through Jesus Christ. When we carry each other's burdens, it changes us to understand Christ bearing our sins. Because we carry the burden of suffering and death from our choices, our sins, how we've rebelled against God. We carry that burden. But because of God's love for us and His desire to restore us, 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by His wounds we have been healed." And we actually enter into that experience of working and helping to lift the burdens off of someone so that they can choose to go free. We better understand what Jesus Christ did for us. Because out of love, Jesus came to take the burden of sin and death off of us, onto Himself. lifting that burden off of us with his own work so that we can go free. And when we enter into that work and combine it with an understanding of the gospel and an understanding of what Jesus did for us, it becomes an object lesson which brings God's love and his presence near. As in church, we bear each other's burdens. When we do so, it changes us to understand how Christ bore the burden for our sins. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." These can be a tough three verses to understand. The first one, he says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And our world is filled with people who think they're something when they're nothing. When my wife worked at Target and Best Buy, she ran into tons of these people. People who thought just by showing up, just by coming, that they had done something and they deserved something and you ought to give them something. And they were willing to scream and yell and make a scene and curse out the manager if they did not get what they wanted. Even though they deserved nothing, they had done nothing for those companies, nothing. They just showed up and felt that they were something and deserved to be served and given great deals and free items. And my poor wife had to sit through many situations with people like this and come home and tell me these horrible stories. And I can't believe the deception that some people were in, thinking that they deserved these things, thinking that they were something, to the point where they would yell and scream and curse at my poor, sweet, adorable, lovely wife. The world is filled with people who think they're something when they're nothing. And Paul says, we're not to be like that in the church. We're not to deceive ourselves and think we're something when we're nothing. He says, each person, so that you're not deceived, should test his own work. Look at what you are doing. Are you doing the work of attempting to restore other people? Are you doing the work of trying to lift the burdens off of your brothers and sisters to restore them? When we do so, if we pass that test, our reason to boast will be on ourselves and not in our neighbors. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought Christians were not supposed to boast in themselves. That's right. The boasting here he's talking about is not a boasting in myself, like I'm awesome, I'm doing this because I'm awesome. If you look down in 6:14 of that same chapter, the Apostle Paul even says, he says, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's not contradicting himself in this verse, and 10 verses later, these verses go together. He's talking about boasting in yourself as far as the work of God has changed your life, how the cross of Christ and the gospel has changed you. He says, look at yourself, and if the cross of Christ, if the gospel has changed you to serve others, then you've passed that test. Then you're not deceived. You don't think that you're something when you're nothing. You've passed. Instead of your boast being in your neighbor. And it's so awesome to see so much good stuff going on here at Cornerstone. This Project Community Connect, which our members work so hard to organize and volunteer at. We've got Mike Grillo and small groups and people making food for those who need meals. We've got people serving at Manna Market on the last Friday of every month. If you're interested in doing that, we have flyers in the hallway, out in the foyer, of people who are working to spread food to those in need every Friday. Last Friday of the month, lots of great things going on. People serving each other, trying to bear each other's burdens. And you see all these events on the table, you hear about the events on the calendar, you know somebody who went, and it's possible to start becoming proud of the church that you're associated with and start thinking that we're doing great things and not actually enter into anything ourselves. We can't live vicariously through the service of our brothers and sisters in the church. Every Sunday morning, we have tons of people come and work so hard to transform this school into a church. And we need to look at our own actions and test our own actions to see if we have a reason to say that the gospel has changed our lives. And so that boast will be in Christ and what he's done in us, and not just in his neighbor. And the Apostle Paul says, for each will have to bear his own load. And say, well, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to bear each other's burdens. What's going on? Is Paul, why are you so hard to understand here? And the reason why is that the words for load and burdens are different, and they're referring to different things. The burdens that he's talking about in verse 2 are the weight of our sin. It's the weight of our transgressions. And the load he's talking about in verse 5 is our personal responsibility to help our brothers and sisters with that burden. It's our own load that God is asking us to carry, to be personally responsible for our brothers and sisters and help them out and restore them to Christ. It says each person needs to be doing this. Each will have to bear his own load of helping to restore those who are caught in transgressions and bear their burdens. He continues on in verse 6. He says, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And here he lets us know that it's the message that's important, and we need to not only be supporting our brothers and sisters in Christ and restoring them, but we need to be preaching the message of restoration, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that out of love, God came to earth in the flesh. He sent his son Jesus to serve and sacrifice for us, to restore us to God. We need to support the teaching of that message. As we serve others and bear their burdens and attempt to restore them to Christ, we need to combine that with the teaching of the gospel. And each person needs to bear the load of supporting the message of the gospel. And a lot of churches, a lot of mainline churches in the middle part of the last century went away from preaching the gospel. They said, you know what's important is just focusing solely on feeding the poor, on clothing those in need. And we're going to stop talking about Jesus Christ, how we need to put our faith in him, how we need to be spiritually born again, going from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. What we need to do is the physical work of God and get out there and do God's work. And they stopped combining that with the message of the gospel. The Presbyterians, the Methodists, I guess, I shouldn't name names because they're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. But they went away from preaching that gospel and went away to the social gospel, they call it, of solely doing the physical work of God. Isn't that what we need to be focusing on? And the Heavenly Father invites us into that work of serving and sacrificing for others. But the problem is, when we stop combining it with the message of the gospel, we stop going from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and pretty soon there's nobody left in those churches to do that work. And that work no longer happens in many of those churches and denominations, and they're closing their doors, and their buildings are going old and going empty because there's nobody left in them. Because they've stopped preaching that message of restoration to God. And the people are spiritually dead. And when you're spiritually dead, you no longer enter into the work of our Heavenly Father. And so we need to not only enter into that work, but we need to support the preaching of the gospel. We need to support the teaching, as Paul says, of the word. So that we combine that work as an object lesson with an understanding of what God has done for us. And he continues on in verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." The Apostle Paul says, we can't deceive ourselves. God is not mocked. Sin leads to destruction. And we sow the seeds of sin, we will reap destruction in our lives. It's just what happens. It's not some sort of karma that he's talking about here. It's not some spiritual, mystical, it's just the straight up law of cause and effect. Sin causes destruction. And when we are caught in transgressions, we will reap that in our own lives. And that's why it's so important to restore brothers and sisters who are caught in Christ, or caught in transgressions to Christ, because we don't want them to experience that difficulty. We're to take responsibility to restore them, because sin always bears destruction. It's just the law of cause and effect in this world. And you'd be a fool to think that you can sow tomato seeds and grow corn. But that's the way so many of us live our lives. We think that we can sow the seeds of sin in our lives and not reap and harvest the destruction. We think that we can sow the seeds of lust and pornography and emotional affairs with coworkers and not reap something terrible and grow something terrible and awful in our lives and our relationship with our spouse. It's just the law of cause and effect. It's going to happen. But we think that somehow we can disconnect them. I can sow the seeds of envy and greed and jealousy without reaping the harvest of bitterness and discontentment and unhappiness in my life. We think that somehow we can disconnect them. But it's going to happen. What one sows, he will reap. It says when we sow to the flesh, he's talking about our sinful selves. When we sin, when we are caught in transgressions, we will reap the corruption from that. And we don't want that. We don't want our brothers and sisters to experience that either. He says when we sow the seeds of the Spirit, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And the Holy Spirit does not cause difficulty or pain. The Holy Spirit brings joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and love and joy and self-control. And when we sow those things in our life, we will reap them. Again, it's not like some karma thing. This is just cause and effect in the spiritual world. When we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. It says, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in good season, we will reap if we don't give up. And an inexperienced gardener might give up if he looks at the ground week after week and does not see the plants coming through the dirt. But someone who knows what they're doing, who's done it before, will keep on and continue until the harvest occurs. And likewise, an inexperienced Christian might give up after a few weeks of following Christ if they don't see that harvest yet. Or an inexperienced Christian might stop doing the work of bearing the burdens of other people if they don't see the change in that person's life. But Paul says it's just the law of cause and effect. We will reap. There will be a harvest. If we don't give up, if we don't weary of doing good, we will see lives changed. We'll see our own lives changed. We'll see our work changing the lives of others if we continue on in this work of God. This is going to happen. And if we don't give up, it'll happen. And so then we have to take those opportunities to do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And sometimes we're so excited about Jesus and we're so excited about the gospel and coming to know him that sometimes we forget about our responsibility towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we think that our only responsibility is to go out and serve those who are outside of our community. But Paul says we need to remember that we are brothers and sisters. We're connected in this body of Christ. And so we need to make sure that we're providing for each other, bearing the burdens of the people who are suffering, those who are in this room right now, those who are next to us. We have to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And as a pastor, it's easy to get caught up in this too. Sarah and I would go visit churches as we were, as I was doing pulpit supply and looking for a pastoral calling last year. And a lot of times I'd meet different pastors and I'd just be so excited about the service or what happened. I'd want to go up and talk to them and get information, perhaps some wisdom. You know, what can you tell someone who's, you know, going off into the ministry here soon? And a lot of times they'd come up to us, they'd see that we're visitors, they'd come up and big old smile, hi, how's it going? We'd be like, hey, great, I'm a seminary student going to be a pastor. And they'd be like, oh, you already know Jesus. And they just right off looking for the next person. And we can forget that we have a responsibility to those who are of the household of faith. Sarah and I went up to Duluth, and we go up to Duluth every year to celebrate when we got engaged. And I've got a lot of t-shirts from different church events and things, and I'm always wearing a church event t-shirt from a youth group or a retreat or something. And people are always coming up who are Christian. They're always excited to see that shirt. And this last time I had a shirt that says, I wore it when we did the baptism, it says, Jesus is mi mejor amigo. It means my best friend in Spanish. And I forget that I've got them on just because I've got them, you know, all. And so I'm walking through Duluth and these people are coming up to me and they're all excited to talk about Jesus. And, you know, we're actually kind of there to get away and to be by ourselves. But those who are of the household of faith are just excited and they won't come up to us. And we sat down and we're looking over this gorgeous waterfall at Teteguche State Park. And it's all just quiet and peaceful. There's nobody around. And a brother and sister in Christ came up and sat down. And they just talked for like 20 minutes. And it was great, but, you know, we are trying to look to get away. And we left, and I told Sarah, you know, if they didn't know the Lord, I'd probably have invited them back to our campsite for a campfire. And she goes, don't be like those pastors that we met when we'd go out looking. You know, you've got a responsibility to the household of faith, and we can't forget it as well. As we go out and spread the gospel and look to spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that we're here to serve our brothers and sisters as well and to provide for each other's needs. And we will see a harvest when we don't give up doing that. It's in the church that we don't give up on each other. And that changes us to understand God's patience with us. Because humanity is rebellious. And many of us took a long time to come to Christ. And God was patient with us. In the book of Peter, Peter answers the question, well, if Jesus is coming back, why hasn't he come back yet? It's a question a lot of people ask. It's been 2,000 years now and he hasn't come back yet. And the question is why? And Peter answers that question. He says, because God is patient. While there's still time and still opportunity, God's giving us that chance to accept his offer of restoration. And God is patient with us. And we actually enter into that work of doing good and entering into it and not giving up. And doing it day after day in attempts to restore those who are caught in transgressions, bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We enter into that patience. We can better understand how God is patient with us. We can use it as an object lesson to teach us about God's patience with us. Because God didn't give up on us. After his humanity, after his creation rebelled, he didn't give up on us. He called Abraham a man of faith and began teaching the human race about himself through the Jewish people. And when he sent his son here in an attempt to restore us, we rejected him and killed him on the cross. And still, God is patient, giving us time to repent of our sins, to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We enter into the work of God. And we combine that with a knowledge and understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes what God did for us come near. It helps us to better understand how our Heavenly Father feels about us. How he feels about you. And if your life needs a change, if you need God's presence, if you feel he's disconnected, then enter into the work of God and combine that with an understanding of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all of the inspiration, God, that you've given us in Christ, an endless fountain of inspiration, of your great, immeasurable love for us. And God, I pray that you would bring that Holy Spirit near to our hearts. If we're looking for a revelation of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would come to us and reveal that to us, to who you, your Son is. God, I pray that you would bring us from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Lord, I pray that you would make us new creations in your Son Jesus. And God, I pray that you would inspire us to test our own work, to see what we are doing, to see how we are blessing those in our community. Lord, I pray that you would move our hands and feet, that we would be your body, and that you would be our head. God, help us to restore those who are in need and in transgressions, so that we may experience and harvest the spiritual harvest of eternal life. We pray all of these things in your name, Jesus, and we also pray for the gifts that we are about to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.